Number three, I'm the third in the series of talks. So just to remind you, Malcolm started us off with bow the knee. And what struck me very hard there is, as Judas, he never called Jesus Lord. He called him teacher. And that stuck with me there. Do we call him teacher or do we call him Lord? And then David last week talked about the roots. When you're in a forest, how the roots go down deep. And just getting down deep in the forest, the roots tangle together. And when they tangle together, they keep each other strong. And that's very much like we are in the church. We need that unity, don't we? If our roots are go down deep in Christ, they're going to tangle together. And together, we're stronger than on our own. So that's where we've got so far. So now you've got me with the next one, which will be verse 16. There you go. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now this part, I'm going to work through it backwards if that's okay. Starting with the inner being, then God's riches, then the strength, then God's riches. Because that's the way I want to do it, and I can, because I'm here and you're there. So I'm going to do it backwards. So, the next, if you notice there, the first bit I'm going to do is our inner being, why it's important. Inner being is important. And next one, the power through his Spirit, how we can have the ability and the power to control it. And thirdly, out of his glorious riches. Now, that's the one that inspires me the most when I consider God and his riches. So I'm going to leave the best till last. Although do note that and Paul, when he wrote this verse, he's put God's riches first because that's the important place. God's riches and his power and his strength should always come first. So let's begin. So the next photograph I've got is a photograph of Ephesus today. You might have seen a picture. See that library, that big building there? They've reconstructed that. Quite a famous picture. That is Ephesus today. And this was where Paul was writing to the people who lived there. Now, it was quite a prosperous place. You can see down here, there's lots and lots of shops down the main street. Round the corner, there was a huge theatre that had thousands of people. Beyond that library, there's the ruins of a huge temple of Artemis worship, or Diana worship, to the Romans. And that religion of Artemis or Diana worship, it was very lucrative for the merchants who lived in Ephesus. So they would sell small statues and incense, they'd sell meals to all the visitors and the people. So really, Christians didn't do very well in Ephesus because they were not just against the religious opposition in that they didn't worship Diana, they were also against the economic and the social people because they were spoiling the merchants' profits. And we know that there were riots in Ephesus because the merchants didn't like Paul's message. And they did create a riot. And down in the theatre that was just around the corner from that picture, they had riots opposing Paul's message because of the impact it had on this Artemis Diana worship. So you can imagine, Christians were not very popular, and it must have been hard for them there, because they were seen as opposing all the cultural norms of the day. They were turning against what was normal in their society. Does that seem familiar to today, where Christians are seen as opposing the cultural norms? Now, those Christians in Ephesus, they probably had a lot of needs, didn't they? They probably had difficulties, opposition, difficulty getting a job. If you were a Christian, who's going to employ you to spoil their businesses? Now, Paul, in this prayer that we have today, Paul is going to pray for these Christians in Ephesus. Now, just put yourself in Paul's place for a moment. If you're praying for these Ephesians in this town, what would you ask for? I mean, I'd probably ask that they would have an easier time, less opposition, that they'd find jobs that were suitable for them, that they could meet and speak without people persecuting them. That's probably what I'd pray for. Good prayers. But no, Paul is not praying at anything like that for the Ephesians. He's not praying that they'll get help with this life, any more riches, stability, or better reputation. He's praying for something that he considers more important. He's praying for their inner strength. In our modern day today, we often pray for things that we need, don't we? For health, jobs, and safety. And these are important. What's the next slide? These are important. And we should pray for those. They are important to pray for. But in all the difficulties of life, all the stresses, whatever we face, whatever comes against us in the world, we can't control what comes against us. But what we can control is how it affects us and how we react to it. And Paul is suggesting in this prayer that you be strengthened with power in your inner being. That our inner being, our inner man, is more important to our life and our peace and our walk with God than our circumstances are. We know sometimes that people who have terrible circumstances and still they seem to walk strong and they walk boldly. So inner man, our inner being, is important. Because if you think about it, your inner being is the key to everything that you are and everything that you do. And the Bible puts it like this. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our thoughts and our feelings, they do govern us, don't they? And in considering this, in considering how important our thoughts and our feelings are, we do get some good advice in the Bible. And there's some good advice in Corinthians. And it says that we need to control our thoughts, casting down imaginations and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that is very good advice, and we've talked about it in the Freedom of Christ class. And we've agreed how important it is to take all our thoughts and imaginations captive. But it isn't easy, is it? You try taking control of your thoughts. Just like now, if I'm going to tell you not to think of a grey elephant walking down the aisle, waving its ears and trumpeting his trumps and leaving dirty footprints all on the carpet, do not think of a grey elephant. What's just popped into your head? You can't help it, can you? You've just got to think of it. It's hard not to. Especially if you try and control your thoughts with willpower and keep your own strength. Thoughts pop into our head. And sometimes they stay there, and they're hard to get rid of. And circumstances happen. We have to deal with them. We've got no choice. We live in a physical world, and the world doesn't always agree with us. And Paul understood this when he prayed for the strength of the inner man instead of praying for the circumstances. But notice, he didn't pray for them to be stronger and more disciplined, did he? He didn't ask for them to have better habits or to try harder. How was their inner being to be strengthened? Now, to answer that question, I need to go on to the green bit. Power through the Holy Spirit. Strength through the Holy Spirit, not through your willpower and thoughts. It's God's strength that we need to rely on, isn't it? His strength and not ours. So, how do you take your imagination and your thoughts and your worries and your anxieties captive? How do you do that? We've said that willpower isn't going to work, certainly not consistently, just like you didn't think of that grey elephant just now. Now, the Freedom in Christ book explains this much better than I did, so I've just pinched a bit from the book that we've been studying, and it says this. If you're in a dark room and you want to see, you don't shoo the darkness away. No, you put on the light. Don't focus on the enemy. Focus on the truth. Trying to chase away thoughts will be futile. Instead, replace them with focus on God, which is what the Holy Spirit is there to do, to remind you to do. Paul asks that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He reminds you to turn the light on in that dark room of your thoughts. The Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us about who Jesus is. Jesus himself said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. So don't think of this power, the power through his Spirit, don't think of that as an abstract force, because it's easy when you say power, isn't it, to think of some sort of electricity. No, because if our minds run away with us, it's Jesus we need to look at. It's Jesus that we need to remember, not a formless power. It's Jesus that the Holy Spirit points us to. We are in him, in Christ. And it's in him that we find the power to overcome the world. Only in him. Because you see, Christianity doesn't offer a lifestyle. It doesn't offer any solutions or rules. It offers a relationship. So it is Christ that we have this relationship with. And Paul repeats this over and over. I've gone through the first two chapters of Ephesians and I found 13 different times when he has said, in Christ, in him. I didn't read them all out to you because it went on a long time. But I've just got three. Verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus we have been brought near. And in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says, in him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So this power through his Spirit is not an abstract power. It's in Christ. I think Paul is being quite emphatic because, as I say, I counted up 11 different times when he said, in him. And that's just in two chapters. So our attention, it shouldn't be in abstract power. Our attention should not be in our own strength, nor in circumstances. Our attention should not be on other people, but in Christ Jesus. If you are in a dark room and you want to see, you don't shoo the darkness away. No, you put on the light. You don't focus on the enemy, you focus on the truth. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, which is what the Holy Spirit is there to remind you to do. Now, we've talked about the importance of our inner being. We've talked about the power through his Spirit and what the Holy Spirit, who he points us to, that he points us to Jesus. So now let's get to the best bit, the bit that I've really enjoyed. Out of his glorious riches. What do you think of when you think of his glorious riches? What pops into your mind? Silver, gold, angels to help us, words of encouragement, self-discipline, motivation that will come upon you if you pray. What do you think of when you think of God's riches for you? Now, Paul has already told you in the first two chapters, the riches of his power that are available to us as Christians, that the Holy Spirit points us towards. They're not powers, they're not things. Paul has repeated, it's in him. It's in Christ Jesus. The riches of his glory are a person. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, he says, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And in Colossians, he says it again, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what are the riches of the glory of this mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in our circumstances, in our dealings with the world, we don't get a solution. We get a saviour. He doesn't give us a how-to manual. He gives us a friend. We don't have a set of rules to live by. We have a relationship. And it's in Christ that we have our strength. In him. In having a close relationship with him that we live and are strengthened. So, his glorious riches. Who is Jesus that we've got this relationship with? Who is he? And I thought I'd just consider him for a few moments. Because if it is as Paul says, in him, then we do need to spend a bit of time turning and gazing at who he is. Because he is our strength, heaven's glorious riches. So I'm going to finish these thoughts with contemplating who Jesus is. He was and he is the King of heaven. He is the Word of God. He is all authority in heaven. Nothing could happen without his word. And he was the one that heaven gave for you. He is the everlasting creator. Through him, all things were made. Through him, the sun and the moon hung in the sky because of him. The stars were the work of his fingers. And by his word, the oceans were separated. He was before the beginning, and he will be before the end. And his glory is more than we can comprehend. And he's the one that heaven gave for you, to save you. He could not have been sent to save us. He is too powerful. He had to give himself voluntarily because there is no power in the universe that could take him by force. The eternal, omnipotent God said in John, I give my life. It is not taken from me. For the love of you and for the love of me, he voluntarily became the Lamb of God. He died alone as a lamb to the slaughter. Those hands that put stars into space allowed men to nail them to a cross. His hands instead of mine. It should have been me, but he put himself in the way. He took up our pain. He bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. This is how much he loves us. He is heaven's glorious riches. And in him is your inner strength. And it's the strength of the eternal creator. You are still in your circumstances. The world may still go on around you and get in the way, but you're not alone. Consider who it is that stands by you every day. It's the eternal, omnipotent creator that walks with you, that has promised to never leave you and never forsake you. And he is strong. He is stronger than we can imagine. So thinking about when he died, do you remember what your God did when he allowed himself to be at his absolute weakest? When he had surrendered himself to the cross? Do you remember what he did? Right then, when he was alone, carrying the weight of the sins of the world, right then, when he appeared so helpless, do you know what he did? Do you remember? He broke the gates of hell. He smashed the powers of this world to pieces. At his very weakest, he won. And on the third day, the stone was rolled away, and he walked out of the grave victorious for you. The debt was paid, not his, yours. All wrongs were paid for, not his wrongs, your wrongs, and mine. Life, with a capital L, has walked into the world, and the curtain separating us from God has been torn from top to bottom. This is the person who walks with you. This is the person who, at his weakest, destroyed our strongest enemy. This is who stands by you when you cry, who walks with you when you're anxious. This is who laughs with you when you are happy. And in the Song of Solomon, he called you the apple of his eye, his beloved. This is the one who holds the universe together with the word of his mouth, the one whose glory is more than we can comprehend. This is the one you belong to, the one who loves you and gave his all for you, the one who walks with you through every circumstance. He is not a prophet telling you how to get to God. He is God coming to you. Thanks. This is what he did, because we couldn't. When the empty grave was on show for all the world to see, he triumphed on our behalf. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So, Christian, he defeated them for you. Strengthen your inner self with that thought, and with the thought of who it is that is at your side, always at your side. Now, whenever I read that verse, a picture always comes into my mind. So, the next picture. This is what I imagine, or something like this. That's the USS Missouri. And if you see right in the middle, where the little gap is, that little group of men in black, they're the Japanese generals and officials coming to sign the surrender. And every sailor, from the lowest deckhand, the lowest washer-upper, right up to the captain and the engineers, everyone has crowded out onto the deck to watch these generals and representatives surrender. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. You see, generals, when they are defeated, they have their medals, their titles, their powers stripped from them publicly. As you can see, it's happening there. They have to sit at a table and they have to sign to say that they are defeated. They have to sign to say that they surrender all power, all authority, all their ambition gone, defeated, they're surrendered, they're finished. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Satan has no more authority over you when you are in Christ. He has been publicly defeated and stripped of his power. Even when God's full power was contained and he allowed himself to be at his weakest, this is what he did. Total, absolute victory over death and hell. And this is your God. This is who walks with you into every circumstance. This is who stands by you in the smallest of irritations. And he will wait with you in the worst of situations. This is the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is the one who still loves you when you walk away and forget him, who waits for you to return. And when you do, he will, as the prodigal's father did, pick up his robes and he'll run towards you. He'll clothe you with his righteousness and he'll rejoice over you when you return. This is the God who is slow to anger. The God who will leave the 99 and go and search for you when you get lost again. And he'll always find you. Can you depend on him? The one who gave his life for you. Situations, circumstances might remain difficult at times. But you can choose. You can choose to face life alone or with the Lion of Heaven with you. You have a choice, and it's the only choice that matters. I brought the cross a little bit further forward today because this is our strength. These are the riches of his glory. And this is how we strengthen the inner man. Behold the Lamb. Remember the empty tomb. Remember that the powers of this world have been made ashamed, stripped of their power by the Lamb of God. Now, I've asked Kathleen if she'll volunteer to help me with this, because if you forget everything I've said today, maybe you'll remember a picture of what I'm trying to say. And this illustrates, I hope, what I've been saying. Now, Kathleen is Christian, and I'm the world. And the world is doing this all the time, isn't it? Doing a little bit, it's doing a lot. If I pulled really hard, I could pull her over if I was mean. But, you know, it's just an illustration. It's constant, and it gets tiring, and it's hard. And sometimes you just get pulled and pulled, and you think, just leave me alone. Well, if you're a Christian, and if you remember the riches of his glory, this is how you can live. The world's still pulling. The circumstances are still there. But there's only a small movement in a hand. Put the riches of his glory between you and the world. And it doesn't matter how hard he pulls. Doesn't matter how much the world affects you. Christian, you can stand firm because God will take the brunt of it for you. God changes our worldview. He puts it upside down. We might still see our circumstances. We might still see the world opposing God's values, but the Holy Spirit reminds us to behold the Lamb on the throne. See the world through heaven's eyes, and we see that God has already won. He's already triumphed. Our present and our future is secured. And this is how we strengthen the inner man. When we, through the Holy Spirit, remember him, gaze on him, depend on him. Paul prayed that we would be strengthened. How? By being in him, by looking at him, by reading about him, by listening to him, contemplating him, by talking about him, talking to him, spending time with him, so that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And as John the Baptist told us, behold the Lamb.